If you would, and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and these are amazing times. Obviously, 2 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about the things that will be prevalent during the end of the age. Written 2,000 years ago, we are now living in that time period, which he will mention, Peter will mention to us, as other authors of Scripture will tell us, the last days or the last times or the end of days. What does it mean? What can we expect? And Peter goes down a pathway of thinking that remarkably, you've got to remember, as we read this and as we study this, you're talking about a man who was a Galilean fisherman. A small business owner, he had some boats, he was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. Yes, he was raised Jewish, which means being a Jew, he knew the Scriptures, the Old Testament. But when you read Peter, both 1st and 2nd Peter now, and as we'll see today, the words used by the Holy Spirit to communicate to you, you'll be shocked at the fact that God had taken this man on a tremendous spiritual journey of growth to the point where he speaks to us and he uses words that apply to our world today. How does that happen? How can that be? Because God the Holy Spirit knew that you and I would be standing here today. The Bible is authored by God. And so here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be chapter 3. I'll start in verse 1. Remember last week the drill? You pick it up in the even-numbered verses. I'll read the odd. And we'll go down to verse 9 in our responsive reading. Out of the New King James Version Bible, if you don't have that, look to the screens and read along with this. This is what Peter says. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Knowing this first, that scoffers, mockers, ridiculers, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the law is asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5, but this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And we'll end in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be very present here today, to be our teacher. Father, we have come. This is a church that seeks your will. We are seeking your word. We're asking you, Father, that you might use us in these last days. And Lord, we know that it's not only us here, it's the extended family of God that has joined us, Lord, by various outlets and means. And Father, we pray that we would see you do a great work. Dear God in heaven, we pray that as we live, as we breathe right now, as you are on your throne and you look down from heaven and you see the dynamics of this world and the dynamics of our nation, and the darkness of our state, God, we pray that you would awaken us. Lord, that you'd send revival. Lord, that you'd send an awakening to this nation. And Father God, that evil would fail, that righteousness would advance. And Lord, until you come for us, or until we see you face to face, we ask you to pour out your grace upon America one more time. But more importantly, that you'd pour out your spirit upon your church. And God, that there would be salvations and there would be revivals. And Lord, that there would be a returning that we'd throw off the yoke of complacency and embrace the serious, awesome moment of which we live, a time that your Holy Spirit anticipated here in 2 Peter. So, Father, thank you now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
You can be seated, church. You can be seated. And last week we started and we continue on with a message entitled, Any Day Now. Any Day Now. And today may not be the day that we stress the what's known as the eschatological significance of that title. But we will before we leave this chapter. That throughout the Bible, it is taught that Christ is coming. And when you look at the Bible, when it says that his second coming is something that is spoken of and taught in the Bible, it's not in any way vague. It's not in any way vague. And I want you to hear that right now, because even with that statement, there should be a little bit of a test that's going out into this sanctuary right now, that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ being taught in the Bible is anything but vague in Scripture. The Bible's very clear that he's coming back. And yet today, you and I are living at a time when people want to argue about that to the point where some people don't even want to acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. And when we think about his return, we all need to remember something. In your mind's eye, in the slate or chalkboard of your head, imagine me putting up an umbrella, big umbrella. And that umbrella is printed on that umbrella, the second coming. But under that umbrella, the second coming, there are aspects of biblical fulfillments. Do you hear me? It's very important. Because when we talk about the second coming of Christ, it commences, technically, theologically, with a very key event. The second coming is launched by what is known as the great harpazo, or the rapture, the catching up. And that's the stopwatch that starts it right then and there. And people will confuse the rapture with the physical return of Christ to earth. It's all under the category of the second coming, but it's divided up in a 7-year period of time. And it's very, very important we understand that. And so Peter is talking to us about events that certainly incorporate that. Church, last time together, you remember we looked at our first argument in this chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. And under that title, Any Day Now, we looked at the fact and the challenge that it's a good day to know for sure. And Peter was stressing to us that it's a good day for you to know for sure where you're at with Christ. We saw, number one, are you in the family of God? It's a good day for you to determine and to realize and to find out if you're in the family of God. And we saw that. It says, beloved, I now write to you. Very quickly, theologically, Peter is announcing, I'm writing to the believers. There's no doubt about it. You can't, listen, I love you all, but you can't have an opinion on that. Peter said, beloved, that is a authorship directly to the believer. He's not writing to the non-believer. This is not open. He's writing to the church. And he says to them, I now write to you. I am going to deliver to you, the church, what you need to hear. The question is, are you in the family of God? We looked at that last time. And then secondly, we saw that now's a good time for you to know for sure that you have the mind of God. Verse 2 goes on to tell us that this second epistle that he wrote was written with this intent, in both of which he says, that's 1st and 2nd Peter, to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful, that our minds are renewed by the knowledge of the Word of God. I told you guys before that this church, yes, people get saved here. This, the gospel is preached, people come to faith here. But more importantly, and I'm so blessed by ministries where the pastor or the evangelist can walk up and kind of sneeze and people get saved. I love that. When somebody gives, you know, thousands of people get up and move. Greg Laurie's got that gift. Raul Reese. I've seen Raul Reese walk up to the podium and goof off and people get saved. How does that happen? They've got the gift of evangelism. I don't have that gift. And even though by God's grace people get saved here, we are a disciple-making church. This is a church for Bible Christians to dig into the Word and grow, and we're grateful for that. But every church has its calling, and we need to celebrate and embrace that particular pigmentation, as it were, or DNA of what God is doing in a church. Some are more evangelistic, some are more disciple-making, some are this, some are that. That's irrelevant. That's up to the Holy Spirit. My calling is to bring your mind to the place of going to the Word of God. It's zero importance what I say. My passion is all about what God has said and to get you to the Word of God. And that is serious when Peter mentions about the mind being renewed. Renewed to what? Renewed back to what you've learned early on as a believer. And then thirdly, we saw last time that it's a great time for you and I to be sure as believers that we are in the family of God, that we do have the mind of Christ working in our hearts and minds by the Word of God. Why? Because it's always the right time for us to be witnesses of God. He says in verse 2 last time that the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's your Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, that's what the apostles taught, and he goes on to say even of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord our Savior. It's remarkable, awesome statement. So church, here we go. Pick up in your note-taking. Number 2 is found in verses 3 through 6 today. Any day now? Second argument is this. It's a good day to know you're ready. Say amen to that. To know that you're ready. Ready. Listen, not only ready to meet the Lord, ready to take on what tomorrow holds. Not only ready to meet the Lord, but ready now to deal with what the world is going to throw in your direction. And the world is throwing stuff constantly, right, in your direction. In fact, now, first time in America ever, is the church being persecuted and attacked by the powers that be. Listen, that means we need to be suited up and we need to be ready. And we need to be strong against the temptation to not grow weary at a time like this. I'm going to tell you now, and I pray it doesn't come across as an exaggeration. You blink now, and it could cost you your spiritual life. This is a critical time. People are being lied to, and they love it. Churches are being deceived by the pulpiteers of our day, and people enjoy it. There seems to be, as A.W. Tozer says, a Babylonian cloud that has fallen over the land, and one of deception. Are you ready? For us to be ready, what does that mean to us? Well, we learn in verses 3 and 4 that we need to be vigilant. Will you mark that down, please? Be ready is being vigilant. He says in verse 3, knowing this first. In other words, this is extremely important. Put it at the top of your list, that scoffers will come in the last days. Can you mark that down? Okay, what do we know by this? Scoffers, some of your translations say mockers. Scoffers and mockers, they're going to come. So listen, number one, as a believer in the last days, the Bible tells me there's going to be people making fun of your faith and of Bible doctrine. They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of Bible doctrine. Most specifically, they are going to make fun of the fact that the Bible declares several things. That God created the heavens and the earth. We'll see this soon in 2 Peter 3. And that Christ is coming back. They will fight hook, line, and sinker against the doctrine of creation. They will deny that God is responsible for creation. And they will also vehemently deny that Christ is coming back. And when the Bible says you need to watch out for these people, you need to be on guard and vigilant against them. And here's the part where it's already afoot in our world, that it's already permeating you and me. And it is this. There are people that we like who discredit the creation of God. There might be people that we hear on radio or we like reading or we think that they're, you know, that's a good church or that guy's a good Bible teacher, but he denies the return of Christ coming. And if we draw near to that kind of doctrine according to the Bible, it means we're not being vigilant. That's a dangerous thought. knowing this first, this is preeminent. It's amazing. The scoff. The word scoff or mock here, it's the word that says to make light of. It means to ridicule. It means to make a mockery of. Listen to this. It means to belittle someone regarding their belief. And in this sense, and I want, don't answer out loud, but in this sense, I want to ask you something regarding where Peter's taking us, regarding God creating the heavens and the earth, and regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming back. Do you mock that? Do you make light of that? Is it not serious to you? According to Peter, those two issues are the most serious issues that will prevail in the last days. You think I'm joking? I know you and I live in on a timeline, and we think, for example, when was the Scopes trials? Remember that, anybody? 1925? Dennis, thank you. Dennis, last name is Wikipedia right here. For real. So that seems like an eternity past to you and I. But from that time on, it became a mockery to believe in God. And if you were scientific and educated and smart, you've got to embrace Darwinianism. You are to embrace the evolutionary theory. What's interesting now is the time period in which you and I live in now, today, in the 21st century. Let's be honest. You don't hear much about Darwinianism anymore, do you? You just hear about the leftovers. Those of you who are involved in the sciences, you know well what I'm talking about. Darwin now is quite an embarrassment. His view was a religious view without God. It was an explanation of how this all came about without addressing God, explaining God away. And he used false science to prop up his view of how the things of this world came about. Because you cannot embrace and then implement the Darwinian theory and be a true scientist. Why? Because science and the laws, remember, scientific laws, they're immutable as much as immutable can be in the physical realm. They don't change. But the very theory of the Darwinian view is that everything is constantly changing. And it has to be that way when you're trying to explain God away. But the laws of God are the laws of science. And today we have people that even occupy pulpits that do not believe in the creative power of God. And we let them into our churches. And we're not being vigilant. It's a very critical thing that in the last days, scoffers will come. And the Bible says they're going to be walking according to their own lust. Don't think that's... It certainly incorporates lustful, pornographic type thinking, satisfaction, desire, passion. It certainly means that, but that's not all that it means. It means that they have lust to promote man above God. Scoffers. These men, with contempt concerning the return of Jesus Christ, insist that there's no evidence. They will say things like this: there's no evidence about the creation that tells us about God. That's what they say. And there's no evidence that Jesus Christ is coming back. It's an interesting argument. These scoffers are willingly unable, as you'll see, to discern truth. Because, my dear friend, whatever position you hold to, if it's not biblically based or if it's not based in science, you will hold to a view that eventually will stick to you, no matter how silly it is. You got to be very, very careful. But they are not willing. They're not open. They scoff. They make fun of. They make light. And my challenge to you this morning in this moment is for you to ask yourself, do you know anybody who mocks and makes fun of the fact that God created all things and that Christ is coming back? Listen to this. Because these are unable to discern and to judge rightly, Matthew 16, verse 1, listen to this. Matthew 16, verse 1, the Bible says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, that is, they came to Jesus, and they tested him. And they asked him whether he would show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign, do a miracle. And Jesus, verse 2, answered them and said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. You've heard this before, maybe. Red sky at night, what is it? Sailor's delight. It means the storm has passed. The sky is broken up. The red sky is indicating that the storm is over. Verse 3. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. And so he says to them, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. He says, you hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You know why Jesus says that they're wicked and adulterous? He's talking about spiritually adulterous, that they're flirting with every kind of spirituality except the truth. And Jesus says that's a wicked generation of people. Maybe that's you today. I don't know. But that's I need to see a sign. I need to see a sign, then I'll believe. That's not going to happen. By the way, if you see a sign that makes you believe, then that implies a sign can also happen that can cause you to not believe. You want to be very careful about that. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And when Peter says, in the last day, scoffers are going to come and they're going to be mocking. And they're going to be mocking in a certain way of thinking, a certain logic of thinking. Jesus is warning us that though you are Pharisees and Sadducees, highly educated people, the most educated in the community, because you do not want something to be true, you will embrace falsehood. And because when you embrace falsehood, listen, your lifestyle, are you listening? Yeah. You guys are extra quiet this morning. I haven't heard you this quiet in a long time. I don't like it. I need you this morning. Well, listen, if you have a worldview that justifies and satisfies and allows you to live however you want to live, okay, you'll embrace it and you'll hang on to it and you'll stand in it so long that you can't move anymore. Your mind is stuck on a certain way of thinking. I know people like this. Every thought of their mind is filthy. They can't see anything without it going dirty. You know people like that? You work with people like that? Everything about it's a dirty joke. Everything about it's some perverted analogy. Do you know you're witnessing the fulfillment upon a person who is under the judgment of God? Make no mistake about it. The Bible says those who are filthy, let them remain filthy. And today we live in an energized age that's rejected God. And listen, when God's rejected, guess what God allows? He allows you to have your prayer answered. I don't want God in my life. You say that long enough and God says, okay, I'll answer your prayer, I'll leave. And he'll leave you to yourself. And it's the end. Look what Jesus says, though, back in Matthew 16, verse 4. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. What in the world was that? You guys want a sign? I'm going to tell you one. It's all about Jonah. See ya. And he leaves. Those guys being scribes and Pharisees, if they had any hair on their neck, it would have stood up at that moment, because this is what Jesus was saying. Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And when he got out, he was a prophet of doom. And he went to Nineveh and he told them the truth. And Nineveh was condemned to destruction. That's the sign. Judgment. You want a sign? Judgment, Jesus is saying. As believers, we are not under judgment. But as believers, we are to warn this age of judgment. Amen. But listen, we are to be vigilant. Clearly, it's time for us to wake up out of our sleep, because it's remarkably, the Bible calls it high time, that we awake out of our slumber, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Christ is coming. The Bible says he's returning. And what is your attitude about that? I want you to write down these scriptures, if you would. Titus 2:13. This is the attitude of the believer. These are the indicators of a true believer. Ask yourself, is this you? Are you vigilant? Are you ready? Titus 2:13, the believer is looking. The word in the Greek means scanning, vigilant, on guard, watching for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that excite you? Are you watching? Can you say today, I'm looking for Christ's return? Are you today walking with God and you know that your life, look, none of us are sinless, but you're walking with God and you have an attitude where, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. That is the believer's passion, and it's been the passion of the believer for the last 2,000 years. Do you want Jesus Christ to come back even today? Yes. There are people today that name Christ, but they say, no way. Really? The word implies that you're to be vigilant and be watching for his imminent return. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's the coming of Christ. Notice the result. How's that going to be lived out in our lives? Ask yourself this. Are you vigilant? Luke chapter 12, verse 35 says, let your waist, remember we talked about this a few weeks ago, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and yourselves be like men who wait for their master. Remember that? We talked about it. Didn't we talk about it? Where you pull up that robe and you're ready? Yes. Be ready. The Bible reminds us again in 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3, the great hope of this. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now watch this, verse 3 is the punchline. For everyone who has this hope, the word in the Greek original language is everyone who has this present hope now. No doubt will be vigilant, purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, you keep yourself ready. Keep yourself ready. We're all being pulled in all kinds of directions, are we not? And you got to be judging what is of God and what is right and what is good and what should we be doing? Look at verse 4. This is what they say. Where is the promise of his coming? Scoffing. By the way, it's not a question. You don't see a question mark in your Bible. It's not a question. If there's a question in your Bible, then the publishers put that question mark there. It's not a question. It's a full-blown, highly developed, on steroids mockery. Where's the promise of his coming? They're not saying, can you show me the Bible? Where's the promise of his coming? It's not that. They are mocking, making light of. You know, look, 2 Peter chapter 3, skip ahead a little bit to verse 16. He tells you who these people are. They're unstable people. They're untaught, unstable people. They twist their own, destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They twist the Bible. They're untaught. They won't learn. It's not that they can't be taught. They won't learn. They have an agenda. They bend the Bible to fit their worldview. Look, I'm going to get in trouble right now. I haven't been in trouble for the last 48 hours, so I feel like I need it. Something needs to happen. Today, there's a lot of talk right now, and I can't let this stuff go because it's on the national scene being talked about last week, and it's going to intensify. When people say, where's the promise of his coming, and it's a sarcasm, not a question, that truth applies to a lot of people and their worldview. And right now, being discussed in our nation is the evangelical battle for this upcoming election. Everybody's fighting for your vote. Do you know that? Yes. And they got to get your vote. What's interesting about what I'm saying, now look, don't let this offend you. Just own it. Because it's yours. If this applies, it's yours. You can change your mind about it or you can dial down on it. But listen, for example, there are people who say, I'm a Christian. That's a lot of people in America. I believe in the Bible. That's a little less. Then you ask them, do you believe God's word is God's word revealed from God? That's still a little less. But what do you think God says in the Bible about abortion. It's very clear what he says about abortion. It gets quiet in a sanctuary like this because people want to talk about it. Why? Because it generates emotions, generates feelings. And by very nature, it generates a decision having to be made. This is exactly how the Bible works about salvation, about the cross, about the empty tomb. You want to walk into a room and shake it up? Remember the old days we used to have commercials when everyone's having a party or they're at the restaurant and some guy says, E.F. Hutton says. Now, I think that company went bankrupt or something. Nobody even knows that commercial anymore. Hopefully what E.F. Hutton said, you didn't listen to it because I think they're long gone now. But E.F. Hutton says, and everybody stopped and listened. You want to freak out a room? You want to go to a restaurant where everybody's 6 feet apart, but they'll still stop and hear you say, hey, Jesus says, and you'll see people go, that guy said Jesus. Remember the rule. I've taught you this for years. Go out to lunch, go out to breakfast, take your Bible, put it on the table. Watch what happens. The waiter comes over. What? Can I take your order? 6 feet apart. I've seen people get 6 feet apart from the Bible. Why? Because it demands a decision. So for example, a lot of people mocking, a lot of people making fun, all this kind of stuff. But look, watch this. We have two parties coming to November, and one is 100% pro-life, one is 100% pro-death. You should know that. I want you to see this. This is news. This is news. Joe Biden is a man of faith. Now, CNN has to tell us that. That could help him win over some white evangelicals. First of all, I'm offended by the title. But anyway, he went on to announce there, the reason why I have this, you guys, politicians get all upset when we talk about stuff in church that people are going to make decisions of our lives forever. Right. Oh, you can't talk about that. You can't talk about that. You'd be surprised. Maybe you won't. About how many Christians call me and text me and write me and say, you need to stop talking about that stuff. You shouldn't happen in a church. Watch. If you don't hear it here, where are you going to hear it? Right. And look, watch this. Look at God in the face and say, God, I believe in you, but I'm pro killing babies in the womb and even after the baby's born. If the baby's not wanted, within 4 or 5 hours, it can be put to death. You can tell that to God? Well, that's exactly what Biden's telling us. He's pro-abortion, everybody. You say, how can you talk about this? It's okay, it's okay. He gave this announcement this week in a church. That's at the AME church. That's cross over his head was not photoshopped in. A politician went to a church and told people how they ought to vote. But when a church stands up and says, hey, listen, you need to be vigilant in the last days because you know what? We're living in perilous times and you need to let righteousness be your action. And you don't grow tired of doing that. You keep at it until everything comes to an end. You don't give up. You don't quit. You don't stop. When they say the implication of this statement, where is the promise of his coming? It implies, thus Peter will respond soon to us, that God doesn't know, God doesn't care, and it's questionable if God even exists. That's what's being implied. Where is the promise of his coming? In other words, God can't keep his word. What are you doing? Joking around? This is ridiculous. And we live in an age of exactly that. And an age, by the way, which uses people to their own ends. What is consistent? The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm coming back. Where is the promise of his coming? You would say to them, it's in the Bible. And they would say, they don't believe that. I want to submit to you today that is in fact what we read about as doctrines of demons revealed in Scripture. Deceptive doctrines. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the last days or latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Where is the promise of his coming? It's in the voice and the doctrines of demons. Demons will deny that Christ is coming back. Think about it. The doctrines of demons is to say that God didn't create the universe, isn't it? To rob God of his justified powers and position. The doctrines of demons. In 1 Timothy 4:2, the Bible says that they will speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Yikes, is that graphic or what? They teach that either Jesus is not coming back soon or he's not coming back at all. Where is the promise of his coming? Remarkable. Secondly, in verse 4, we see that being ready is being knowledgeable. Not only vigilant, but knowledgeable, church. Look at verse 4. For since the fathers fall asleep or have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is an amazing statement. This is an amazing statement. All things continue. Write it down. The word that's used here is that where is the promise of his coming? All things continue on. The implication is there are no catastrophes. That's what it means. If you go study this really carefully, you're going to find out that it's all rooted in the word no catastrophes. There are no catastrophes. You say, well, how does that fit? This is what they preach. This is what they believe. No, God is not coming back to judge because that would be inconvenient. The truth is, on the grand scale, there are no catastrophes. There may be floods and there may be earthquakes and there may be tsunamis, but overall, everything is going to get better. Listen, this is the doctrine of the epitome of modern evolution. Modern evolution teaches that we are now in a pause state condition of evolution. Somebody said, well, I'm not seeing monkeys changing lately. I don't see them changing. They will say, don't worry about it. It's all fine. We're in a pause. But the next step of evolution will happen in seconds. That's what they're teaching. I kind of agree with that. The next evolution for me is in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be changed. That's pretty good. I'll take that. Knowledgeable. They hear the argument. They know the argument, but they attack it. And they say everything's continued on. It's good. God's not done anything. They deny the flood. It's all fine. Since creation, everything's been the same. You know, back in the old days, way, way, way old days, there used to be a view that permeated churches, and it was specifically in Europe, but it was everything's getting better. Things are getting better and better and better. And it was talked about among Christians. It's just getting better. Well, we just had World War I. It's getting better. It's getting better. And it's this dominionism thought. Let's create a world so great that it just continues on and on and on. And Peter is saying, there's a catastrophe coming. And they're saying, no, there's not. We know people like this. Let me read. And I quote, to say that, for since the fathers have fallen asleep, is to say that nothing has happened yet. So why should we think anything is going to happen soon? And to say that all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation is to say that there will be no catastrophe in the future. The Bible says, though, in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Think of that. And I find that fascinating, church, because Peter's talking to us about what you think. Are you vigilant? Are you knowledgeable? Are you growing? Do you understand? This is all scripted in the Bible. And then somebody comes along, of course, the Bible anticipated, and it says, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And you see, Jack, why do you bring that particular verse up right now? Because notice what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say the fool has said in his head or in his mind, there is no God. His mind is actually in conflict with his heart. Every single one of us, and maybe it's you today, you're not a believer in God, and you have all these excuses and arguments. I know something about you that maybe you don't know about you. Your mind knows better. The thinking process of you knows better. That's why the fool has said in his heart. The word said means say it, say it, say it over and over and over again. When you do that, what are you trying to do? You tell yourself enough. Tell your heart. To tell your heart is to tell your emotions. Listen, your mind and your emotions are way two different worlds. Your mind is to know what's real and act upon it. And your heart or your feely side is to go with what you feel about it. Yeah, but it feels great. But if you do that, it's going to blow up in your face. It just feels so good. Right? Is it, I think it's Ben Shapiro, the radio host and author. Ben Shapiro says, facts don't care about your feelings. You know, that's true. You never go into science class. Can you imagine? I would not want to have a brain surgeon come into my room and say, you know what? I've looked at all the things, everything. You know, I studied your head and the tumor and everything. I tell you what, surgery's tomorrow. I'm just going to go with what I feel. Can you imagine you get on an airplane, a 747, and the pilot says, hey, I know we're supposed to be going to Hawaii today, but I'm kind of feeling like kind of shaking it up a little bit. You'd get off that plane. You'd get up off that table. Knowledgeable. They say in their heart there is no God. But they have to lay down every night and go with that and through that and argue. The third thing is in verses 5 through 6. Being ready is being wise. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God, this is awesome, that by the word of God, to willfully forget, this is a funny thing, to willfully forget doesn't mean that you have forgotten. Oh yeah, I remember. See, Peter's been telling us, you need to remember what you've known about God. These guys, they know. And they move against it. They willfully forget. That means they work really hard to push it out. Gosh, I wish I could draw you a cartoon. But it's knowledge that's all around them, and they're doing everything they can to push it away from them all the time. That's why you can't discuss anything with these people. They're illogical. You'll say something so biblically true, and it bounces right off their head. Why? They're going like this with it, constantly. Fighting. But they go to church on Sunday and they write Christian books. No, seriously. They become professors in seminaries. This is for real. It's unbelievable. They resist. We, on the other hand, listen, a wise believer is a ready believer. And a ready believer is wise. Always be ready. For this they willfully forget. They push it out. What is it that they forget? That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water. Did that confuse some of you a little earlier? Just watch. It's so simple. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. So how does this happen? First of all, are you guys okay? Okay, first of all, this is how it happens. See, what's the result? Well, first of all, this is what happens. When you push away God's revelation, be it in the Bible and in science, because they're compatible perfectly. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Church family, everybody on this planet has an internal witness that God is the creator. He shows himself to them. You say, what about the guy running around in South America with his underwear on and his spear? God is revealing himself to him. Look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. Because although they knew God, that is, they knew about the existence of God, they did not glorify him as God. You think that's happening today in our world? Yes. Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice the, see that? Mind, heart. Verse 22, this is what you do when you reject God. You declare yourself to be wise, but the Bible says they've become fools. They reject but not so you. The house of God, the people of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 goes on. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. Notice that. See that? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. They lose control. When you push God out, you say things like this. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything's continued on since the beginning. Nothing's going to happen. There's no judgment coming. God's not going to intervene in stuff. By the way, I say there is no God. But God's bearing witness in their minds. But their hearts become a bed of corruption. And they defile their bodies. They start making decisions that destroy themselves. This is something that maybe people don't want to hear. But when you and I watch the culture and the age in which we're in, and we see people making the choices they do to destroy their bodies for pleasure, they weigh it out, everybody. Okay, if I do this, I could kill myself in doing it. Or if I partake in this, or if I do the other, I'm going to shorten my lifespan, or I'm going to... They know that, but they make the decision in that direction anyway. What are we watching? We're just not watching the decay in the culture. We're watching the culture decay because the culture has departed from God. And we're living that time. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their, what? Knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, which are not profitable. And it destroys them. And then I want to end, but I want to end by sneaking ahead. We'll hit it next week. But look down at verse 9 of chapter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Church, listen. God's will is for man to turn from his direction. His witness is overwhelming. When the Bible told us here a moment ago that the earth that was created was in water and standing out of the water, we read that and we go, what? And yet, when you look at the Genesis account, and when we open up next time together, we'll start with that. The Genesis account, watch this. You say, man, it's Peter, are you losing your mind? The earth was in and then, or the world was in and then out of water? And when you read the Genesis account, that's exactly what it says. It says there that the Holy Spirit in Genesis 1 brooded over the waters of the deep. Did you know that according to the Bible creation, this entire globe was a watery mass? The Bible says the Spirit of God began to hover. The word is hover, brood. It's the old word to brood or to stir up the water. Isn't that weird? Isn't that amazing? Think about a watery ball. And God's will, God's word is going forth, and the Spirit of God is moving over the face of the deep, over the water. And God says that he caused the dry land to appear. And it says that the waters that it was in began to be separated so that there were the waters, there was the dry land, and there was the waters above. And that is such a radical scientific statement that's 100% true, because that's what's called atmosphere. Water moves in an invisible, I say invisible, there's a belt of water that circles the earth. For the remarkable scientific benefits of you and I to live. And yet, the earth is, in a sense, coming out of the water, because we have, what is it, 2/3 of our world's covered in water. And this is Peter the fisherman 2,000 years ago making a statement that would not be discovered for millennia later. Evidence that the Holy Spirit spoke the Bible. Be careful, friends. Listen, don't answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ could return at any time? The Bible teaches that. Yes. Why do you not believe that? It could be that you've never heard that before. Fantastic. Now you know. You could say, I just don't believe it. Why? Why is that true? That you don't believe it? What's your reasoning? You need to deal with it. What's your reason? Could be, third, you don't want it to be true. The thought is this, I don't want him to come back. I don't think he will. I've gotten away with murder so far. Maybe literally, I don't know. But I don't want him to come back. Those who hold to this are actually saying, I don't want him to come back because he's going to mess up my lifestyle. The coming of Jesus is really, that would really put me out. I've got plans, and he wouldn't approve of them. Where's the promise of, and watch this, and we'll end. It's a dangerous form of logic. Watch. I want to do what I want to do. I cannot allow the existence of God to be entertained in my mind. And so I'm going to go with my feelings. And I'm going to stand on those feelings. Because if God does exist, then I'm going to have to answer to my Creator for the way I live my life. And that's unacceptable to me. So I'm going to push the existence of God right out of my mind. And oh, by the way, I've got a little bit of comfort to kind of back up my theory. I haven't gotten caught yet. Haven't gotten trouble yet. Maybe there's no judgment coming at all. Because he's not coming back. He may not even be real. And I submit to you today that we live in that kind of a world. In January, in Switzerland, there's going to be a meeting. They've already been assembling the agenda. And the agenda incorporates the silencing, the disabling, the rendering a certain people group no longer effective. It's going to be hosted in Davos. It's being funded by George Soros. And George Soros said, I don't believe in God. But if there was a God, I am God. George Soros said that the evangelical existence in America is the biggest problem to what's called the global reset. He calls it the reset. You're the problem. You're the problem because you believe in God. You're the problem because you believe in the Bible. You believe in God because Christ is King, not some group in Europe or not some international think tank. You say, how in the world can people think like this? Because they no longer allow God to be retained in their thinking, and they told their heart there is no God. And they set out on a course to become the very thing they said doesn't exist, gods. They become gods. I just found it fascinating that the big problem with the global reset is the evangelical presence in the United States. That is both wonderful. That is both wonderful and encouraging. Because that tells you that you are being the salt and the light that's needed in these last days. So any day now, Christ could come. Jesus said, I'll be coming at a time for the church when you don't expect, when you're not thinking. Church, let's stand together, and I want to kind of illuminate that for a moment. I love the thought of that. See, I don't know. That kind of scares me because I'm... It's okay. Take a deep breath and relax. Because listen, when you're in the family of God, when these things are the focus of your life, that you're vigilant and you're knowledgeable and you are hanging on and listening to the Word of God and growing, You say, yeah, but what if I'm not thinking about Jesus at the moment? What if he comes next week and I'm not thinking about him? That's okay. You can be ready and not be thinking about him in that moment. You could be at work focusing on your job or trying to figure out that problem in school. He said, I'm going to come when you're not thinking. Do you know what that word implies? That you be ready. Yeah. See, you can always be ready. Amen. Even if you're not thinking Amen. About his coming at that moment. Because you've placed yourself in the ready mode. Yeah. Just press the button. Boop. You're in the ready mode. And you live your life for Christ. And it is encouraging. And it is equipping. And it is useful. And Peter's announcing to us, as we get into these days, you're going to hear a lot of people mock that he's coming back. You can test this message and his word out today, wherever you go. You can say to someone, I'm curious, by the way, it's Sunday, we just came from church. Can I ask you a question? Do you believe Jesus could come back today? If they start making fun, get a picture with them. Post it. You just met somebody that the Bible anticipated for thousands of years, and they're living and walking among us. But as Paul said, I'm convinced of better things concerning you. Amen. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord. It is amazing to realize that any time you could come for the church and we would be collectively caught up to meet you. And I thank you, Lord, that that's the doctrine of your word. And that puts us in that place of always being ready. Lord, we've all, either in our previous lives or maybe we know people today that they think they're going to get ready to meet Jesus when the doctor says you've got 6 months. That's the dice they're throwing. They're forgetting that they could step off the curb and kill themselves. They're forgetting that they could get hit by a truck. They're forgetting that they could have a heart attack in a second. They're not ready. So, Father, I just pray over the flock, this precious body of believers, and I include myself. Dear Heavenly Father, if in any way, shape, or form we're not ready, we ask you to reveal to us what you want done in our lives. Lord, may we throw off the things that distract us. There's a lot of fear today. There's a lot of challenges. So much drama in this world right now to get our eyes off of you. But then you told us, be careful, so watch out. Do not be pulled down by the cares of this life, you said. So, Father, I pray this morning that you'd bless this church, these people, that you'd galvanize them, Lord, against falsehood, that you'd energize them, Lord, for the truth. And, Father, that as a church family, that your favor would be upon us. It's becoming so clear, Lord, that we're living in a demonically energized age. The church is in the crosshairs. And I pray that you'd cause us to stand and to proclaim and to love and to care and to preach the cross of Christ. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That today, my friend, wherever you may be, no matter who you might be, that today you would bow your knee to Jesus Christ. And you would say, Lord, come into my life and transform me. Holy Spirit, take up residence in my life. Transform my life. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ today. That today you would say that Jesus is my Lord who has risen from the grave and is alive, and I wait for him. Lord, we give you ourselves today. We praise you, Almighty God. And as we end in this song, may we sing to you as though, Lord, it's our last song to be sung here on earth. In fact, wouldn't it be great if during this song we would blink And the next view is your throne room. Lord, may it come from our hearts now in Jesus' name. And all of God's people praise the Lord in this next song. Amen. Amen.